Last week we enjoyed the ministry of Reverend Ian Gallagher, who was visiting with us down for the presbytery meetings in Barrie. And he has been conducting in Toronto through a radio ministry, and it's on 1250 AM. There's a note, the last part on your bulletin today. I want to encourage you about that. When it first started, we listed several times the broadcast that was going on every Lord's Day morning at 9:30. And I encourage you to tune into that dial, that you can listen to the ministry of our brother, and then also encourage him as well as he is trying to spread the word of God across many of our cities in Canada, in the Maritimes, and we are thankful for that. Also, one thing I want to encourage you about, and we mentioned this a few weeks ago, and that has to do with the American Council of Christian Churches. We had Brother Dan Greenfield with us a few weeks ago, sharing with us something of the ministry of the American Council. And there was a bit of a conflict of meetings, because during the Port Hope meetings is exactly the same time they're holding the Fall American Council, and it's going to be in Collingwood, New Jersey. And sadly, I cannot be at the Port Hope meetings because I have to go to those services, as I've been asked to speak there on the Tuesday night for those meetings. So I would ask you to pray for me, both in travel and in the ministry of the Word of God. The theme for this particular fall program is the faithful preacher of the gospel. And that's a very good theme that we have to be able to speak on. And I would ask for your prayers as I minister the Word of God there, and also while the meetings are going on in our Port Hope congregation. Turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, starting at verse 35. As we read, think in your mind of Psalm 107. And the same day when the even was come, Jesus saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we ask this morning that we'll be very conscious of the nearness of Christ in this service, that the Spirit of God will take the Word and write it on our hearts. Help us to see, Lord, the power of the Word of God, that as its truth is on our minds, in our souls, that it will affect our lives, that we will take comfort and encouragement from it, at times where there has to be a word of rebuke, a word of correction, that we will take that as well. Lord, I'm asking this morning to be filled with the Spirit of God in power to speak clearly thy word. Let me be as the messenger of God in and with the message of the Lord. I pray that whatever is going on in the lives of the people, both here in this fellowship, whether listening online today, Lord, just be an encouragement to every single heart. Hear this prayer and help us now. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. I've titled the word today for us, At Your Wits' End. At Your Wits' End. The Sea of Galilee, as we have been thinking more recently and perhaps more directly because of the life of Christ and our study as we go on in that today, was the center of much of his earthly work. Capernaum, Tiberias, Bethsaida, and the country of the Gergesenes, they were all on the shores of the sea or the Lake of Galilee, and the neighborhoods that were around there as well. The Lord walked on the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to his disciples there after his resurrection. It was on the banks of Galilee that Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were called by the Lord to be his disciples. And from it, Jesus commanded them to get that miraculous catch of fish. And they were overwhelmed at that time and filled both boats, so they began to sink. And the disciples began to see something more of the power and of the wonder of the man Jesus of Nazareth. He healed that man, you'll remember, possessed of the devils. And into the 2,000 swine, the devils went, and they went down into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. It is not a salt water body, but it's fresh water. And it's about 15 miles long, about 6 miles wide. And it's 625 or 52 feet, rather, below the Mediterranean Sea. And so it is a very hot climate, surrounded mostly by steep hills. And therefore, you find that the rising hot air currents, they meet the cooler air that's coming down from the hills. And what happens is often sudden squalls, wind storms, they come up with very great speed. And it makes navigation on the lake sometimes treacherous. But those disciples who had been fishermen from their youthful days and their family, they knew Galilee. Well, they knew it like the back of their hand. They knew every nook and cranny. They knew every spot where you might find a rock or get yourself into trouble. They knew it very, very well. So that when the Lord told them, we're going to go to the other side, they say, yeah, no problem. Let's get in the boat. We'll go. We've done it 1,000 times before. We know this lake very, very well. For them and the Lord, that day had been an exhausting one of teaching. They had been ministering as the Lord had. They'd been helping people. Perhaps one of the most draining things that they had, they'd been confronting those who did not believe. They had been confronting and contending for the truth of God. And if you've ever been engaged in that, it is draining mentally, it's draining emotionally, it's draining spiritually. Yeah, they were worn out. And I think there's a very strong indication that Christ himself was worn out, exhausted from the great amount of work that he'd been doing. In verse 36, we're told these simple little words that the disciples, they took him even as he was into the boat. Even as he was. Did they help him? Did they carry him? Did they assist him in some way so that the Lord Jesus was able to get into the boat. We see there, don't we, a little snapshot of the humanness of our Lord, the weakness that he endured at times. Yes. But what was for them a very simple request, what was a common request, a request that would not cause them alarm at all, and it would turn out to be a time when the disciples would be pushed to a point in their life when they came to their wits' end. They had no more. They didn't know what else to do. They didn't know where else to go. They felt that their cause and case was now terminated. They were all going to die that day. Not long after they set sail, the Lord fell asleep, likely in a cabin, someplace that would have been sheltered from the wind and the water. And we're told that a great storm of wind arose, hurricane force. A great storm of wind arose, and the waves crashed into the boat so that we are told it was now full. Well, these men who were experienced in their boating, they were not just going to allow the water to come in the boat without trying to do something about it, and they would have been bailing the water out of the boat. But the waves that were splashing in were so intense and so fast that they were now realizing this is near the end for us. This boat's going to capsize. We're going to be cast overboard. Did you notice what time of the day it was? It was now at even, the evening time. And when you're in stormy water, when the sun is out, or at least it's daylight, that's one thing. But when you're in the storm and the depth of the water, and it looks black and dark and eerie, that's a whole other dimension as well. Yes, for these men, it was a very, very difficult and trying time. They had desperately attempted to overcome the storm of water, but then they had to awake the Lord. Now they were in a case, maybe they were at their wits' end. And they came to the Lord in their desperation, and they said these words, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not know, Lord, that we're about to die, and here you are, sleeping, unconcerned?" So the Lord got up from his sleep, and with a quiet confidence of almighty power and authority, he rebuked the wind. And the wind ceased. And then there was a great calm. Now you would think, as we read Psalm 107, that it was written after this event, because it is so similar what the psalm writer was recording. And yet in its similarities, there was enough of a general application that it could have applied to many boats going down to the ocean at different times, many people finding themselves in a tumultuous situation, maybe right at the edge of their life. It says in Psalm 107 that they staggered about like a drunken man. That means that when the boat is, they were not drunk, but it's when the boat was moving back and forth, they had no stability. The boat went down into the depths of the sea, and it went to the top of the waves. And these disciples, at this time, they had come to the end of their own help. The Lord asked them, "Why are you so fearful?" And he asked them, "How is it that you have no faith?" You know, when the Lord asked them that question, he implied that they had no good reason to be afraid. And if you looked at that storm and you looked at those disciples, and you would have been said, "Really? They have no reason to be afraid?" Any person, it seems, in their right mind would be afraid and filled with fear in a situation like that. But do you see what the Lord was saying to them, and how much weight that Christ was placing upon the absolute confidence that is needed for the child of God in every life circumstance? Trust in the Lord. Your faith must be engaged when you are confronted with a life situation that you have no control over, and you have no answers for, and you have no way out. Lord, we come and we ask you to strengthen us in the time of our weakness. After the Lord said those words to them, and they are now resting, no longer staggering about, no longer up to the top of the waves and down to the bottom, no longer having to bail out the water. The waves aren't coming in anymore because there is a great calm. And now they have a different type of fear that comes over them. They have a fear of what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him. I wonder, friend, today, do you see yourself somewhere in this story? Does this have a connection with us today? Are you soaking wet in a very stormy trial? And you wonder, what is the Lord doing? Why is he not coming to help me? Why is he not delivering me? I can't keep up with the bailing anymore, and I'm going under, and it's going to be the end. I have no more strength left. Maybe that's where you are today. Mr. Ryle said, "We never perhaps know the weakness of our faith until we are placed in the furnace of trial and anxiety." Yes, there's some things that we can learn today from this account, and I share them with you as we look at and continue in this life of the Savior. The first thing is this, that Christians will face storms that test our faith. Christians will face storms that will test our faith. Implicit obedience does not exempt us from trial. Here were these 12 disciples, and they were in the path of duty. They were obediently following the Lord's command. They were daily waiting and serving Christ, and they were obeying his word. They were daily testifying to the world that in the face of unbelief and scorn, they believed in Jesus. They had already been in several confrontations with the Pharisees who were challenging Christ to his authority and to the teaching, and they had disregarded him. And of course, when they disregarded Christ, they were disregarding the disciples as well, and they would have felt that heat and that scorn. So these men had already been in that fiery trial. And yet here, we see these men in trouble, tossed up and down in a storm, in the danger of drowning, when they were doing the will of God. They had been following the very command that Jesus gave them: get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Yes, Lord. We've just spent all day and week serving you and working for you and witnessing for you and suffering the disdain, the rebuff of those who did not. How closer could they have been to the Lord than they were at that time? How much more submissive to the obedience of Christ could they have been? No, friend, they were right in the center of the will of God for them. God has promised that we will have full forgiveness of our sins when we trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save our souls from hell. We will not be in a lost eternity because of Christ's merit being applied to us. And we have received the free gift of salvation. And we know today that it is well with our soul and that we're going to heaven one day by the abundant grace of God that's been poured out to us. And as we are walking in the light of that truth and endeavoring to follow Him, let us know this as well, that God has never promised us that we will be free from trial. But He has indeed promised us the very opposite. Christian, let us get a hold of this in our life today. Because no matter how many times it is preached or we have read about it or being taught about it, it seems that the next trial will come upon us and we are again shocked, maybe surprised, set back. But as we grow in the Lord, and as we read these accounts, and as the Spirit of God teaches us, yes, we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We will come to the point of receiving and understanding it. Yes, this is a trial that has been sent by the Lord, and I must bear that trial patiently. I must bear it with an eye upon my Savior by faith. Because I know that He has commanded me. And I know that He is in charge of all things. And I know, dear Christian, whatever today you find yourself in, and no matter what is going on in your life, you are in the hand of an almighty and eternal Savior. And He is holding you. Mr. Ryle said again that by affliction, He shows us our emptiness and our weakness. And He draws us to the throne of grace. He purifies our affections and He weans us from the world and makes us long for heaven. Have you experienced that? I know that many of you have. I know that as you have proved the faithfulness of God in the very heat of the furnace, in the very roughness of the waves, and you've been able to say, "Yes, Lord, my eye is upon heaven because my heart is held in the hand of a sovereign God, and I know that He knows all things about me." God allows us to go through these hard times, friend, because He wants to take us away from our dependence upon self. He wants to take us away from the time we are so prone to say, "I can handle this. I can do it on my own. I've done it before. I'll do it again." And the Lord says, "No, you didn't do a good job before. And if you keep going down that road, you'll not be a successful, faithful servant for me. So I'm going to bring this trial in your life so that you won't depend on yourself. But you will learn to depend upon me, depending upon our God." So He draws us by those circumstances to the throne of heavenly grace. And we're drawn out there because He loves us and because we love Him. And because we know the Lord has always proved Himself faithful in our lives in the past, and the God who has saved us will never fail us ever. I was getting a ride from the car dealer, one of those home shuttles, giving me a ride back to my home. And the man who was driving, well, very soon, we determined that each of us were believers. It doesn't take too long, you know, when someone says one thing or the way they respond to something else very clearly. And so I asked this man, "How long, friend, have you known the Lord? How long?" He says, "Over 30 years," he said. And I asked him right on the heels, I said, "So has the Lord ever failed you?" He says, "Never, never has the Lord ever failed me." And he had that firm confidence. When you have gone through, or you are going through, you may say as David did, "It is good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And one day, We will thank God for every storm we have come through, every single one. We've been thinking a lot about Dr. Allison. We've been praying so much for him. We're encouraged to see him look a little bit happier as he did today and a bit more relieved from his pain. But he might step back inside and say, "Why, Lord, have you allowed this storm to come into my life? It doesn't make any sense at all, humanly speaking. Here's a brother who's the president of our seminary, Geneva Reformed Seminary. He is such an integral part of that ministry. And we wonder, how are we going to be able to go on and be successful and go forward as he is set aside for such a period of time? We know that he is the general secretary of the chairman of our mission board. And how important it is, because his hand is on the pulse of so many of our works, how difficult it would be. And then, of course, you see his ministry as the moderator of the church in faith down there, as they have called a new man and they're waiting for that new minister to come, and they don't have a minister, so they needed to have him there as one to give help and assistance, so many areas. Lord, it just doesn't seem to make any sense why he's taken aside now with such a serious, life-threatening cancer. He's in a storm now. But I know Mark, and I've known his life, his testimony for so many years. He's a soldier of the cross. He is a follower of the Lamb. He knows Christ intimately and personally. And I know by his own testimony that I have heard already. He has said so many times out of this trial, in his weakness, God is good, he says. All the time, he knows that God is good to him. And no matter what God is doing in his life, no matter what the Lord intends for him, no matter, friend, what the Lord intends for you in your Christian life, be assured of this. You are not out of his control. You are not out of his love. Friends, we learn something else here in this, that storms in life, they can lead us to wrong thinking. They can lead us to wrong thinking. We can think incorrectly about the cause of the storm itself. Sometimes we are quickly rushing to the point that when something bad happens to us in our life, we think, "Oh, I've disappointed the Lord. I've sinned against him. What's gone wrong?" And well, in many cases, we have to honestly admit, yes, that may well be the case. And we look at the life of Jonah and the man who had to jump overboard in the case of or thrown overboard when there was another storm. God was after him because Jonah had disobeyed the Lord and he was going in the wrong direction, and the Lord sent after him. He was not going to let him go. But not in this case with these men. They were doing the will of God. They were following in obedience the best that they knew how. And then still things went bad. Friend, that's exactly the problem that you and I have. When we're serving God, we're doing what he wants us to do. And then the bottom falls out of life and wonder, "It doesn't make sense, Lord. I don't get this. What's the cause of this storm?" Let's remember that God's purpose in allowing your present and personal storm is part of his greater plan for your life. And we need to be thankful that we are in his plan, for we are his eternally beloved children. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are his children, and he will not do anything that will ultimately harm our journey, our life. So we can have a misconception about the cause of the storm. We can have a misconception about the Savior's love and care for us during a time like this. We say, "Yes, okay, but if the Lord really loved me and he was not so angry with me, would he allow this bad thing to happen?" Because it just doesn't make any sense at all. And it seems beyond this, friend, and this is a real tough one to get around in our life, that what is happening in my life seems to be out of the pattern and the normal expression of a Christian life in the Word of God. And you say, well, I'm trying to do this, this, and this, but what's the consequence seems to be against this, this, and that. And that's a hard thing to do. And what do you do in a case like that? Say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why. All I can ask for and say is that, Lord, you will give me the grace and the strength that is necessary for me at this particular time. And though I don't know, I don't want to charge the Lord foolishly. I don't want to say something against him by going as the disciples did in their weakness. I don't condemn them for this at all. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How could they say such a thing to the Lord? They're saying, does Jesus really care about what's going on in my life? The one who loves you with an everlasting love, the one who went to the cross to suffer and bleed and die, receiving the judgment of God upon him because he loves us so much. No, friend, never do we have a cause to question the Savior's love for us in our life. There's a lady who wrote a hymn. Her name is Mary Baker. And she wrote a hymn that we have sometimes sung before, Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. And she took this directly from the account here of Mark chapter 4. And the words are, well, they're very special for us. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is overshadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. O, waken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep over my sinking soul, and I perish, dear Master, O, hasten and take control. Master, the terror is over, the elements sweetly rest, earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. And oh, dear friend, that testimony that Mary herself realized in her life is because she suffered some pretty serious trials that she didn't understand. She took initially a very rebellious attitude toward those, and she said, Lord, you can't love me, or you wouldn't let this happen. It was sometimes later in her life that she saw clearly by faith, and she realized, yes, though the billows were raging, there comes a time when the Lord speaks the word, peace, be still, and then all is calm. And you know, at the end of her life, she's quoted as saying this, that God's way is the best in my life. Can you say that, friend? Do you know that truth this very morning? The Lord Jesus is very near, and he will never allow anything to happen to us out of his control or out of his great purpose. We learn also from this account today that the Lord Jesus was with them in the boat. I always love this. Whenever I think about this story, I think about how that when Noah had built the ark and it was finished, and the Lord said to Noah, not go into the ark, but he said to Noah, come into the ark. The Lord was already on the inside. He was there with them. And the Lord Jesus said to these disciples as well, we're going to the other side, and I'm going to be with you in the boat. He does not expect us to be afraid in the storms of life, but he wants us to trust with all our hearts and not lean to our own understanding. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
You probably have written down somewhere in your home, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." "I will never leave thee," Jesus said, "nor forsake thee." Let us be assured today that Christ is in the boat of our lives, and though it appears he is sleeping, he is sovereignly watching every detail. He is watching everything. Do not ignore, my dear friends, past mercies in the present trial, because with Christ in the vessel of our lives, we can smile at the storm. We also learn that the Lord has power to stop the trial and the storm. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as God Almighty, he does what is naturally and physically impossible. He speaks to the winds and they obey him. He speaks to the waves and they submit themselves to his control. And he turns the raging storm, the hurricane force, into a calm, simply with these words, "Peace, be still." Have you heard the Lord say that in your life, in your trial? Oh, how sweet and precious are they. And friend, the Lord is never far away. The one who created all things, who made the very elements that we have, that makes up everything in our created realm, they must obey his voice. And with the Lord, nothing is impossible. Let us therefore not be afraid. Some of you might think, well, that's one thing in the trials of life, but how does that help me in the storm that's going on inside me of passion or the storm of temptation? Because those things are very real in a trial too. It's not just always a physical thing. It's not just always going to be health related. Maybe it is really an attack spiritually against you. The Lord has allowed Satan a certain amount of leash to bring a temptation against us. But I will say to you that no passion is too strong for the Lord to overrule. No temper is too rough that he cannot change it. No conscience is so disturbed that he can't speak a word of peace and all is calm. No one needs to be in despair, my friend, if we will only bow down and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us in due season. And the Lord Jesus will carry us through every danger. He will enable us to be a conqueror with him over every enemy. So what if relations oppose us? What if things go wrong in the family and people laugh at us or scorn? We would say sometimes the place is too hard, Lord, and the temptation is too great. What are we going to do? It is all nothing if Christ is on our side and we are in the ship with him, the great creator of all things. Nothing can come against us but must come before him. And that's our great hope, friend, today. The Lord is in the ship with you. He is in the trial of life with us. And he will bring us the victory with those calm words. One final thing. The Lord was very gentle to his disciples. They were weak, no doubt. Their faith was weak. But as we learn from this passage of Christ's exceeding patience and how pitiful he was to them and toward them in dealing with their own weakness, the disciples, yes, they had a lack of faith. They gave way to fears, as we all have done and will do again, quite likely. They forgot their master's miracles. They had witnessed so many. They forgot perhaps the care that he had given to them in the past in their present difficulty. We see our Lord dealing most gently and tenderly with them. He didn't come with a very sharp reproof. No. He said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And that's all he had to say. And that was a gentle rebuke to them. You know, the Lord is tender in his mercy toward us. And he, as a father, pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He does not deal with believers after our own sins, nor does he reward us according to our iniquity. He sees our weakness. He's aware of our shortcomings. And He knows all the defects of our faith, the defect of our love, the defect of our courage. And He comes to strengthen us and help us. Oh, friend, when you see yourself at your wit's end, settle your troubled heart with the sweet words of Christ. Peace, be still, and know that He who has made all things, He's in control, and you are in the center of His perfect will. Let us trust Him, therefore, again, and trust Him again, and trust Him again. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, today we pray that the truth of Thy Word would not leave us, and that we would take the lessons that we need to learn to our own Christian heart and walk. Help us, Lord. We know we are in a fierce battle. We know that the enemy of our souls would destroy us in a moment if he could. We pray that Satan will be restrained, Lord, that you will strengthen us in our faith, that we will grow each day in our love for the Lord, in our taking in the Word of God, that we will walk by faith and not by sight. So, Lord, bless us now this morning. Be again with all those who have special health needs. Remember Maudie this morning. Comfort her heart and be with her. Remember our brother Mark, encourage his heart and strengthen him. Remember the many others who stand in need today. We think of our sister Cherry in the loss of her mum recently. Encourage her in her own heart. Help her to see the Lord in the midst of the trial of life. So part us now in thy fear with thy rich blessing. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.